Praise the Lord for everyone who of a true heart can sing, His love is wonderful to me. Shall we turn first of all to the Gospel by Mark, and the last chapter, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And He, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, His disciples, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Read these two verses again. And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Preach the gospel. And when we want to know what the gospel consists of, we turn to the first chapter of Romans, and we read there the following statement. The last line of the first verse. The gospel of God, which He had promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And so we find that our message relates to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and the Scriptures present the double aspect of His person, His humanity, and His deity. As for His humanity, we're told that He was of the seed of David according to the flesh, but He was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness and with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so the gospel message brings with it the wonderful truth, Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. And then we turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And we'll read verses 4 to 6. Referring to God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And here again we have the fact of receiving the knowledge of the truth. When we read about the willful sin, this morning we read that it's after they come to the knowledge of the truth. And we're told here that God would have all men come to the knowledge of that truth, so that we might be saved. We can't be saved on any other ground than that which God Himself has established. It is not a question of just believing anything. Many people, when we speak to them about their soul, tell us that, oh, they have great faith. The Bible speaks of the person in whom faith is deposited. Not our faith, For we are told in Romans chapter 10 that faith cometh by the hearing and hearing of the word of God. So that the only faith that can bring salvation to any soul is that which comes from through the word of God. That is to say, you and I read the word of God. And as we read the word of God, that word produces faith in our hearts. It is not something that we make up of our own power, our own individual thoughts, what we imagine things to be. It is the truth. If God would have us come to the knowledge of the truth, so that we can come to the knowledge of the truth, he has given his word, infallible word, the word that cannot be moved. And it is for us, therefore, to know what God tells us in his word. And when we learn through the word what God has said, we believe God. Faith is belief, is trust in what God has said. God has spoken, and what God has said stands firm. Turn now with me to Acts chapter 17. We read in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so we're told here that God has given a commandment for all men. There are those who are commanded to go and preach the gospel, because by the grace of God we've already come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation for our own souls. And then we can pass on the glad news, the glad tidings, to others, that they too might be saved. Now, God's message to those that need to be saved is that they have to repent. They have to repent towards God. Repentance is a turnabout. It's what we call conversion. And so, we find that God has ordered, has commanded that every man, every human being, needs to be converted. When we read in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching to the Israelites, the Jews. And as he preached to them, he preached repentance to them. Now, what repentance was it? It was their attitude towards the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Up until that time, they were Christ rejecters. They had said, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so they crucified him. When Peter, therefore, preaches his first sermon to the Jews, it is a message of repentance. That is to say, a turnabout in their attitude towards the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must come to the point where they have to acknowledge from the fact of his marvelous death, his wonderful resurrection, which could not be gainsaid, that he truly was the Son of God, and that they had acted in ignorance, and then they would be granted forgiveness of their sins. And many Jews, and many of the Pharisees even, believed and were saved. And so we find what God himself has given us in his word and told us in relation to ourselves. Every sinner who is not saved yet is a Christ rejecter. He figures amongst those who are still saying, away with him, away with him, as though they had no need of him, as they would treat him, as the Jews treated him. And God says we must repent and turn to God through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in 1 Timothy he tells us that the truth is this. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on the basis of His ransom that He has paid that this proclamation of the good news is given to us. The ransom has been paid. That is to say, the price for our soul's deliverance from the thraldom of sin and Satan, so that we might turn to God and have the joyous expectation of being with Christ when He comes to seek His own. My main object tonight is to deal with the verse that we've read in the Gospel by Mark. That 16th verse is a verse over which often people puzzle, because it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The second part of the verse says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." He that believeth not. He that believeth not is a person who comes under the estimate of God as a willful sinner turning down God's way of salvation, rejecting God's Savior, turning aside from the one and only sacrifice for sin. Had we read and had time this morning, we would have considered a statement in Hebrews chapter 10, where in relation to the sin of ignorance, when a person has trusted in the Lord as Savior, through laying his hand of faith upon the Lord Jesus, and thus confessing himself a sinner and claiming the Lord Jesus as his Savior, it says, there is no more sacrifice or offering for sin. It's absolutely a declaration of God that one and only sacrifice is all sufficient. When you turn over the page and you go to the consideration of the willful sin, and it speaks of the person who willfully rejects God's salvation, it says there's no more sacrifice for sin. So here you have again the same statement, but in relation to a different aspect. It is the fact that the person who disregards God's gracious offer of salvation and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, the provided Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, to bring man into God's presence, hardened from all his sin, that poor sinner can never find another sacrifice for his sin. He rejects once and for all the one salvation that God has offered him. Therefore, I would like to deal with the first part. The second part is really damning. It's a strong expression that the Bible uses. Nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who said that he that believeth not shall be damned. But he that believeth, and now we come to the positive aspect, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We cannot cut this paragraph into two parts and separate them. We have to take the Lord Jesus' statement as it stands. And when we do, we find that there's a wonderful coincidence with what we had this morning in relation to the Lord Jesus' work on our behalf. And it is this that I'd seek to bring before you in relation to this verse. First of all, then, he that believeth. And have we believed? Oh, it is to be hoped that everyone is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the enjoyment of that eternal salvation through eternal redemption that God has provided in the person of His own dear Son. There might be someone who has not yet done so, and therefore the Lord Jesus' message to that soul is, he that believeth. You may believe tonight. You may enter into the joy of salvation tonight. And what a glorious experience it would be to the soul who, not having yet been saved, were to trust the Lord Jesus in that way. He that believeth, what is to believe? The scriptures are full of statements as to what we are to believe. There's a tremendous statement that the Lord Jesus used in the third chapter of the Gospel by John. He said to a godly man as far as Israel was concerned, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, one who came to the Lord Jesus as acknowledging that he had come from God, because otherwise he couldn't do the miracles that he wrought. He would be astounded by the statement the Lord Jesus gave him in reply. He was pampering to the Lord, as it were. The Lord Jesus overlooks Nicodemus' statement, and he goes straight to hit the very mark. He says, accept. And he uses two divine statements. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And when Nicodemus speaks of his surprise at the Lord's statement, he reiterates the statement. And again he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And once again in the seventh verse he says, I said unto you, ye must be born again. What statement? To be born again. Nicodemus had thought of a physical birth. The Lord Jesus takes him to the spiritual need. He speaks of the Word of God as symbolized by water. We have several scriptures in which water is used, or we are cleared up as to the meaning of the word water when we read such a statement as what we find in 1 Peter, when the scripture says that we are born by the Word of God. You take the Lord Jesus' own words in the 15th chapter of John, and he says, ye are cleansed by the Word which I have spoken to you. And therefore, when he speaks of the water, he's speaking of the water of the Word. The Word of God acts as water. Now, there's two things that you can do with water. You can look into the water, and it will give you a vision of your own face. You may take the water and you may apply it to your face. And as you do so, it will remove whatever stains are there. And so the Word of God is given to us for that very reason. First of all, for us to look into it. And as we look into it, we will find out what is wrong with us, what God tells us we need, how to obtain the salvation for our souls. And so the water of the Word is given with that purpose, that we set aside any other notion, that we set aside any other source, and rely exclusively on the Word of God. And in that Word of God, we're going to find that we're sinners. And as we found this morning, God's gracious dealings with us by considering us as sinners by ignorance. But then, we're not only desirous of looking into the water as a mirror to be able to see what is the matter with us. We want to have whatever is wrong removed. And therefore we have to apply the word to ourselves. And as we apply the word to ourselves, we find that the Holy Spirit takes it and uses it as the means of getting right home. Pointed out the defects, showing us that up to our own selves so that we may know exactly what God thinks of us, not what we think of ourselves. We always justify ourselves or seek to justify ourselves. God never justifies us excepting through the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross. Man seeks to cover up whatever his condition may be, that the Holy Spirit of God will use the Word of God. And how pointedly he does so. I was hearing this morning of how one brother came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior through that marvelous verse, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that have everlasting life." And he said, just like that, a snap, he saw the truth. And from that moment forward, he recognized that he was saved, and he's never had the slightest doubt ever since. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is used by the Holy Spirit according to his own sovereign way. He may use one scripture for one person. He may use a different scripture for another. It was my joy to be saved through the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, when I learned that we have all sinned and everyone gone to our own way. But God laid upon him, Christ Jesus the Lord, our sin, my sin. And then he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace fell upon him. Through his stripes, I am saved, healed. Oh, we praise God for whatever scripture he may use. Sometimes he uses very odd scriptures, ones that we would perhaps not even realize had a real message in regard to the need of a sinner's soul. But God knows just exactly what to use and how to use it. And dear friends, that is what is this Spirit does. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who takes the Word of God, and he uses the Word of God which he himself gave. For we're told that the Holy Spirit is the instrument of the giving of this precious word to holy men chosen of God. But I must hurry on. We have, therefore, the basis of what we have to believe, that we need a new birth. We need a regeneration. We need a work that only our Creator can do. Only he who made us in the beginning is able to give us a new nature. And the Apostle Peter tells us what class of nature we need. For he tells us there that we have to be made partakers of the divine nature. Now, who but God himself can bring about, by means of his Holy Spirit, through his word, that great transformation in the soul of a poor, lost sinner. Praise God, he has not committed this aspect of the work to any human being. It is committed to his own Spirit, who is divine in every sense. Now, how is this to be brought about? Well, this morning we were able to consider the Lord's work on the cross of Calvary. We saw two aspects to his work. Thanks to what is revealed in the Old Testament, in the 4th chapter of Leviticus. How something went on in the Lord's body on the cross of Calvary, which was equivalent to what God saw go on in the sanctuary of the tabernacle that he had given the Israelites. What was it went on? The Lord Jesus spoke of his body as a temple. The temple. Yes, the Holy Spirit had come upon him and was dwelling in him. He was the temple of God and the Spirit here upon earth. You will remember how the devil tempted him by taking him up to the temple, the Jewish temple, and then telling him to cast himself down from the temple. And how the Lord Jesus answered that command. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now the Lord Jesus was the temple. And the devil, on placing him on the top of the temple, was, as it were, placing him in the very place where God could look down upon the one who, here upon earth, was the very temple of God. And the devil sought to destroy that temple. So that the Lord spoke of his body as the temple. Now, when we come to the epistle to the Corinthians, we learn in the 6th chapter that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, every saved person, is made a temple of the Spirit of God, a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. Our body is the temple of God. Now, therefore, how does that come about? Because we're not that by nature. By nature, we're the dwelling place for the devil and his operations. But when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the result of that new birth is to give us the fact that this body of ours is prepared of God to be made the temple, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What a wonderful experience, therefore, awaits the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. From being a sinner, he trusts the Lord Jesus as Savior, and immediately the work of grace is wrought in his heart, and he is made into a dwelling place for God. But the Lord Jesus considered his temple, his body, a holy place. It was never defiled. He would have every believer in Christ equally a holy dwelling place for God. And God tells us through Peter that I am holy, and because I am holy, be ye holy also. And so, how does this come about? He that believeth and is baptized. This has been a stumbling block to many. Is it necessary, indispensable to salvation that we should be baptized? And according to the Lord's statement, it is. Indispensable, and we have to understand from the Word of God how and what baptism is referred to. When we turn to the epistle to the Romans, chapter 6, we're told there exactly what is involved. Romans, chapter 6. And it uses exactly the same word. It tells us there in verse 3 that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're told here we are baptized into Christ Jesus. We are baptized into Him. That is to say, the word baptize means to be submerged. We are placed in. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of the cross of Calvary, we are placed in Christ. And why is this? Because God has to see your sin and mine judged. God cannot pass over sin. He did so in ages past, in view of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might be just in forgiving those sins of the Old Testament. Now He commandeth all men to repent, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as Savior. And the moment we trust in Him as Savior, we are baptized into Him. Now this is something that God sees. He sees what goes on in here. You and I cannot see what goes on in the bosom of any other person. Only God knows. When faith in the Lord Jesus Christ places a sinner in Christ and baptizes him into the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing is baptism into His death. Why? The wages of sin is death. And unless those wages of sin are absolutely cancelled out, God holds them against the sinner because he has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now you see why it is so essential. Now you see what is involved in this baptism. The first aspect is that God looks upon the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as one who, being in Christ, the judgment of God that fell upon him on the cross of Calvary met the wages of the sin of that believer in Christ, and God is satisfied. God is justified in forgiving the sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus. There's another step. We're baptized through death into his burial. That is to say that we're buried with Christ. And what does burial do? If being baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ allows God to look upon us as in Christ and the wrath of God falling upon Christ, falling upon our sin through Christ, then being baptized into his burial means simply this, that we're put away from the world, disconnected from the world in which we dwelt. We are disconnected from all our associations of past time. We are all relationships of the previous life in regard to sin are all done away with. Why? We have died in Christ, and therefore we are buried in Christ. And a person that is dead, the place for them is in burial. But we're not left there. We're told that having been baptized in his death, having been baptized into his burial, we are then raised with Christ. He was raised to the glory of God. And we are to be raised to walk in newness of life to the glory of God. And so that we come to this, baptism involves this. First of all, death in Christ as the wages of sin, that must be satisfied. That's an inexorable law. It must be fulfilled. We're buried with Christ to separate us from the world. I am not of the world, said he, and neither are you any longer of the world. And then new life. Newness of life for a new walk. Newness of life in relation to God. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be delivered from sin, to be freed from the power of sin, the power of the devil. And the Lord says now, being freed, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members to the fulfillment of sin. For sin has no sovereignty over any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we have a second aspect when we turn to Ephesians. The first chapter of Ephesians tells us of a second aspect of baptism, which will be supplemented in 1 Corinthians. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye were believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now here you have another step. The Holy Spirit taking possession of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having believed, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, takes possession. He seals the work that has been wrought. He stamps it, as it were, to be recognized as the work of God. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, wrought in our heart. And therefore God claims what has been redeemed by that ransom paid by the Lord Jesus Christ as his own, his possession. What does he do with these? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we come to what the Holy Spirit does with us. It tells us in the 13th verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so you have the work of the Holy Spirit in his baptizing. He baptizes us into the body, the church. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the church. The church of God is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one can baptize any human being into the church of God excepting the Holy Spirit of God. And he will only do so once a person has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been buried in him, been put to death in him, been buried in him, received new life in him, and then taken possession of by the Holy Spirit, claimed by him, then he is given a place in the church of God. Dear friends, many a people, person, has depended on the fact of getting their name put down on a register. Sometimes out there, where we work for the Lord, people will come and say, I want to belong to your church. I want to be a member of your church. Thinking that it is just a question of getting the name written in some register. That is not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that the only way to belong to the church of God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into that body. He has to make us part of the body. Only he can give us a place in that body. And the Lord God only acknowledges as forming part of that body those that the Holy Spirit places in the body. And when the Lord Jesus comes to the air, it was remove the church, to take his own to be with him. It is only those who have the Holy Spirit sealing them and that really belong to the church of God that are going to be caught up when the Lord comes and to go to be with him forever. Now we have dealt, therefore, with two aspects of baptism, and they're both a spiritual experience. They are what God sees go on. No human being can observe this. It is all within. It is all done invisibly to ourselves. But we know it. We know it because we learn it from the Word of God. We know that God is satisfied because it is he who has done it through his Holy Spirit that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. And then we are baptized into his church, his body. But there's a third. And now we must turn to Acts, the second chapter. the second chapter of the book of Acts. And we'll read in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And now here you have a different baptism. Here you have water baptism, the type of baptism that almost everybody immediately thinks of when we speak of being baptized. This baptism comes in the last place. You'll remember from what we had this morning that when the Lord Jesus died and his blood was shed, first of all, it was shed within the sanctuary of his own body, the temple of God. God saw the shedding of his blood. God saw the power, the efficacy of that shedding through the work of the cross of Calvary. Afterwards, the blood was poured out at the foot of the cross as the altar upon which the Lamb of God had been offered up to God. Now we have, in the believer's being, first of all, the being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. The second place, the Holy Spirit baptizing them into the Church of God. And the Church of God, in the aspect presented there in 1 Corinthians 12, is not the local aspect. It is that which involves the whole of the redeemed people that belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to a local matter. Those that believed the word, they received the word, they were baptized. How were they baptized? They were baptized by the apostles. They were baptized in water. And this is what you see done for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ once the assembly is satisfied as to their conversion. And what does this baptism do? This baptism is ordained of God too, but it is with a different object altogether. It is just as the pouring out of the blood at the foot of the cross was for man to see that redemption had been fulfilled. When a believer takes his place in the waters of baptism, it is to witness, to testify to all men that he has been through the experience that is going to be symbolized by that baptism in water. What happens when he is baptized in water? The scriptures teach us that he is submerged in the waters. And when he is submerged in the waters, it's a place of death. And therefore it is a figure of what happened when he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior and he was baptized into Jesus Christ's death. This is at the same time a burial place, because if he's left there, that's what's going to happen. He'll be buried there. It separates him from all his associations. How often a believer who has taken his place in the waters of baptism has sought to witness in a special way to some special deliverance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's been a smoker who could never get rid of his vice. And when he has taken his place in the waters of baptism, has taken his pipe there and left it in the baptistry as a witness that he has finished with an old vice, a practice that he had before knowing the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And so there have been many others. They express in a practical way what that baptism means to them. It has meant a cutting off from all that was before. I remember hearing about a young fellow who was courting a girl, and she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she had taught him how there was something that was between the two of them that could never be removed until he were to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Up until that time, he had not done so. And so, Mary, as was her name, just applied for baptism for herself. And when she was baptized, this young fellow got up in the tree. And when he saw her go down into the water, he waved a goodbye. He knew perfectly well that was the end of all previous relationships. Could never be restored until what separated them, his sinful condition before God, were removed. Baptism is a witness. It's a testimony. That being baptized in water is a confession. I was a sinner, but I turned to the Lord God as the judge of all men, as the one who looked upon my sin and condemned them, as the one who judged them in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith in his name, I have been delivered from my sin. I have received newness of life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the cutting from all. But it is not only that. There's something more. It's the joining to the local testimony of believers. The local church, the aspect in which God has been pleased to determine that the witness to his name and the power of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is made manifest to all men. What a wonderful thing it is to have, therefore, this privilege of obeying the Lord in baptism, in water baptism, and thus testifying to one and all what has taken place spiritually already, but now is to be made so manifest that all men might know that what was before is finished. There is a new relationship, a new being to live unto God in that new relationship. And dear friends, this is what is expected of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the evidence? He wants to obey. He wants to go on. And so we find that there are certain things stated here in the 42nd verse. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four things. Perseverance. It doesn't speak about persevering in other things. It speaks about persevering in these four things in relation to the church of God, to which he has become associated through having taken his place in the waters of baptism. Some refuse to take that place. Are they ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ who tasted death for them? Are they ashamed to take their place alongside of him who paid so great a price that they might be freed from the wages of their sin? Oh, dear friends, let us go all the way with God. He that believeth and is baptized is not only that which goes on within through God's grace and operation. It is that which makes it known to all men. I have died with Christ. I am alive unto God through Christ. I belong to him and to his people by the grace of God, and to live in the enjoyment of the privileges of such. May God help us to enjoy the wonders of his word and enter into the truth so wonderfully revealed to us. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our loving God and our Father, once again we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for everyone in our gathering here tonight who has committed their life to thee through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have believed the gospel. They have obeyed thy word, and through that obedience to thy word, They have become linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are part and parcel with Him in His church. So, Lord, we pray Thee for any who may not have had this experience hitherto, that by Thy grace they still have the opportunity of taking their stand in Christ through faith in His name. May they come to the knowledge of the truth. One Savior, one only Mediator, who paid the ransom to deliver them from their sins. We thank Thee for the power of Thy Spirit, taking Thy Word, revealing it to us, and using it for Thy glory. We ask Thy blessing as we part this night, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.